Hi, my name is Annie Matthews. I am a leader here with Gather, and I'm excited tonight to read you guys the passage that Bobby is about to speak on. It is Matthew, I've got to use the glasses, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So now, please welcome Bobby Durning.
Thanks so much, Annie. Gather, what's up, friends? Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve here on the Gather staff team. Great that you're with us here on a Wednesday night. Hey, there are so many questions that I could ask you right now, to which there would be so many different responses. So here's one, okay? What is your favorite style of pizza? Your favorite style of pizza, call it out. I hear Detroit, New York. Was that Chicago, folks? I am praying for your souls, okay? I'm praying for you Chicago pizza fans, okay? Yes, there's a lot of different answers to that. How about this one? What is the greatest soda of all time? Doc Pep, Sprite, Coke, Pepsi. I would say root beer. That's where I would land, okay? That's where I would land. But my point in starting with that is there's just all these questions have so many different responses because it's up to us. Now, how about this question? What is a Christian? What is a Christian? If we were to go to Galleria or North Park right now and just start asking people, you would get so many different responses. Here's some that I've heard. Well, I was raised in church. Okay. I go to church right now on Sundays. That's awesome. I've asked Jesus into my heart with that word. And I'm like, okay, there's that. And my friend's mom told me that those born again Christians, those are the real ones, right? Those born agains. And so you had to have a whole range of answers. And here is one that I've heard that has been told to me by someone who is not a Christian. So I think a Christian is someone who is kind, and therefore in your kindness, affirm the choices that I want to live out in my life. And so friends, our world is really confused right now. There's a lot of confusion that we live around daily. And unless we focus in and get clarity from the Bible, we'll just be drowning in the flood of all the opinions that exists. And so it's so helpful for us to get clarity. And in these last five verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us a really basic groundwork that lays out clarity as we answer this question, what is a Christian? And so here's the plan for tonight, okay? I'm gonna teach through these last five verses of Matthew's gospel, kind of go through them pretty rapidly, so hang tough during those five verses. Then we're gonna loop back around and we're gonna pull out four answers to the question of what is a Christian. So open your Bibles if you haven't to Matthew chapter 28. I'm gonna start reading in verse 16. All right. Hey, for context here, trying to locate us in this story, think back to last week. And if this is your first time here, so glad y'all are here. You've come in at week 8 of our series on the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you want to access those messages, go to watermark.org/gather. All of the messages from this series, weeks 1 through 7, will be up there. And so check those out if you are interested. So last week, if you were here, we covered the resurrection of Jesus from the first 10 verses of this chapter. And so basically Jesus tells the women, hey, go tell my brothers that I'll meet them up in Galilee. So they go do that. The women move up and go north to Galilee. At the same time that's happening, the Roman soldiers who are posted at the tomb Don't forget, they had passed out when the angel came to open the tomb. They had passed out, so they now get up, they run away, and they go to the chief priests in Jerusalem. And they tell the chief priests the whole story of what they saw. And what they do is they got paid hush money. Okay, Matthew writes, they were paid a large amount of money to never tell the truth about what they saw. And they're actually told to spread this story instead. Tell people that you fell asleep on the job and that the followers of Jesus came and stole his body in the middle of the night while you guys were asleep. And so that is where we're at. Now we move on, and starting in verse 16. Let's read together. I'm reading from the New American Standard. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. The but here is contrasting what the Roman soldiers did. They accepted money and lied about it, but the disciples believed what the women said and went to meet the risen Jesus. And don't forget, there's only 11 right now. Because if you know the story, Judas at this point, overcome with guilt about selling Jesus into the hands of the Roman guard, he has taken his own life. And so at this point, there are 11 disciples. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. But some were doubtful. So the disciples now see Jesus. And most of them respond with worship, just like the women from last week. They see the risen Christ, and then they hit their faces. They worship him. But notice not all of them do. You know, Peter has seen Jesus probably three times up to this point, as we take the story of all four gospels, right? Peter has seen him three times. Thomas has seen him at least once. But some of them here have never seen him, and it says here some were doubtful. What does that mean? It's not an intellectual disbelief, but more of just a hesitation. That they see Jesus and they're like, kind of this, ooh, there he is. Okay. Indeed, not all of them had understood that Jesus predicted his death and resurrection five times throughout his 3 years of ministry. Okay. And imagine what they feel, because don't forget, they actually abandoned him in his moment of need. Romans showed up, the soldiers showed up to get him, and these guys took off. They scattered. So they left their friend and Lord to the hands of the Romans. And now here he is. So imagine the feelings they're feeling right now in this moment. The shame, right? The guilt of seeing the person that they were supposed to have stayed with. Can you imagine just coming face to face with someone after you know you've screwed up? Right? And, oh, that's the person I have to see. Like, oh, no. Like, that's probably the last place you want to be in the entire world in that moment, right? Verse 18, here's what happens. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He comes close. Like, Jesus draws near to them and speaks to them in response to their hesitation. Like, he welcomes them back and just launches in without any mention of past wrongs. So, hey, listen, here's the list of how you messed up. You abandoned me. You didn't endorse me. You weren't there at the cross when I died. He could have just read the bucket list of wrongs. He doesn't. And he tells them this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if you nerd out on this stuff, the Greek word authority there, sorry, it's the Greek word called exousia, okay? And it means this, that which arises out of being. I'll say it again, that which arises out of being. So Jesus steps into this authority by nature of who he is. He is the eternal Son who took on human flesh, gave up his privileges of heaven to enter our story, take the penalty for our sin, knocked out the power of sin over us and was raised to new life for our justification. And now by nature of that work and who he is now given authority over heaven and earth. What's next? Verse 19. Go, therefore, and what? Make what? Disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. Okay, track with me. We're gonna do a deep dive into this verse and a half for the next like 2 minutes, all right? Here we go. So here's a quick note for you to grow in your Bible reading. If you see the word in English, therefore, if you see therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Okay? The word therefore is a verbal connector to the sentence that was just stated. Okay? And so how does that work? The command of Jesus to make disciples comes from Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth. You tracking? Okay? It was fascinating for me to spend time studying this. If you were raised in church like me, there would be like a world missions emphasis day or month. And so when the missionaries came through, which is awesome, they would always put up this verse as like, hey, the point of this verse is to go to countries I've never heard before. And it was fascinating spending time in this verse. There is one major imperative or command in this verse, and everything else falls under it. And that command is to make disciples. Now, of course, we need world missions. Of course, the gospel must go to people that have never heard it before. That is still on us. But my point here is that the one command for us tonight is to make disciples. So let's zoom out. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. What do we do as a result? We make what? Disciples. We make disciples. Who is Jesus telling this to? His disciples. Okay, so if you are a disciple, then you hold the responsibility of making disciples. It's a command for every disciple, follower of Jesus, to bring other people into the life that we live. Who is eligible to be discipled? Everyone, everywhere, all nations, everyone. How? It's right here, in this verse, right here. Doing the following things, baptizing them, and teaching them. This is not the exhaustive list, but this is like the two major characteristics that disciples are being made. When there is baptism and when there is teaching that helps you obey or follow the life and teachings of Jesus. Let's read this last part. And behold, this is Jesus, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is not just some kind of methodical obedience that you have to do away from Jesus, that he says, hey, I will be with you until the end of the age. And that happens through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit who is given to us at the moment of our salvation. So that's it. Those are the last five verses of the entire Gospel of Matthew. Now, I want to loop you in on kind of behind the curtain, my process on how I got to what we're going to be talking about tonight, okay? At first, I was gonna say, okay, this is a message on making disciples. What's the command to make disciples? How are they made? They're made under the authority of Jesus, okay? They're made with baptism and teaching, and they're made alongside of the presence of Jesus daily. That's what the text is teaching. But then I was like, hold on, what if I kind of take this text and shine it as a mirror onto each of us tonight? To answer the question, what is a Christian? If Jesus is giving the ingredients for what it means to be for those making disciples, if they, hey, these are the ingredients of how it's done, okay? I wanna turn those ingredients on us and for us to look internally tonight and say, hey, if that's the standards for disciples, do I have these things in my life? And so now we're gonna answer the question together. Here we go. What is a Christian? Four things that should mark the life of a Christian. Let's go back around. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the first one for us. A Christian lives under the ultimate authority of the resurrected Christ. Okay? A Christian lives under the authority, the ultimate authority of the resurrected Christ. This is a positional standing. What do I mean by that? It means if there is a seat of power in your life, when you say yes to Jesus, what you're saying yes to is, hey, I surrender. I give up my seat of power, my ability to be my own authority. I'm getting out of that seat. I'm inviting you into, I surrender that seat over to you. That's as basic as it gets. Okay? What does it look like for you if you're here tonight and you've never done this? I would say it's simply the gospel. Romans 3:23, for all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what, if you know it? Death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the work that Jesus completed is now applied to your account. And one moment you are justified, free from the power of sin, that the penalty for your sin has been paid, and you are now adopted into the divine family of God here on earth through the work of Jesus. What are the implications for Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth for us tonight, for you, for me? If he has all of it, that means we have how much of it? None. That we are no longer the ultimate authority over our lives. And any control or authority that we think we have is just it's illusion. It's not really there. It means this for a Christian. That Christians live a life that submits and asks before deciding and acting. That Christians live a life that submits to Jesus and asks before deciding and acting. If you just think about what we're actually saying here, this goes against the current of culture. Like, culture right now is opposite, like the literal opposite of this. Hey, start with yourself. How do you feel today, right? You decide what is best for you. Make your own decisions. Make your own choices. Don't let anyone else tell you what to think and how to act. You make your own decisions. What if you're here and you're like, hey, Bobby, I was on board with that before I walked in. What does that mean for me? I would say this, hey, it's that daily surrender. The process of sanctification or the Spirit making us more like Jesus every day, it's just continual daily surrender, giving over areas of our life back to Jesus to bring them under his lordship. Confession literally is realizing when we've tried to take back control of an area of our life and we've realized, hey, I've made a mess of this. I'm gonna give this back to you. Like, you know what's best for me, right? That is the act of confession. One question we wanted to ask you is this. When was the last time you went against your own desires for the sake of submitting to the ultimate authority of Jesus? For me personally right now, it's understanding his lordship and authority over circumstances that I didn't ask for in my life. Some of you know this, but a friend sang that song, right? So-and-so-and-so-and-so, sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, first comes what? Love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. And so for people, that song tends to pause before certain verses for their life story. I just thought, hey, my life's gonna go a certain way. I'm gonna do college, I'm gonna do seminary, I'm gonna get married, I'm gonna have kids, and everything will just be perfect and awesome. And so my wife and I found out that we will never be able to have biological kids about 4 years ago now. And so for us, that song kind of paused before a baby spot. And it's just like, man, I don't like that. I don't want it. I didn't ask for this, but Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Even when I just hate it and don't want to be living this story, man, you're still over this in authority. This didn't shock you. It didn't surprise you. How do I live now as surrendering this piece of my life that I'm not asking for, never asked for, back over to you? Just kind of where I'm at tonight. And so this first one is the positional standing. Right? That Jesus, we live under his authority. And so that only comes through relationship, through knowing him. These next two are evidences of this existing. Okay? If you're a gardener, you plant an apple tree seed that grows into an apple tree, and apples start growing. These next two are the apples that will grow on a tree, a person who is under the authority of Jesus. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's number two. A Christian is baptized. A Christian is baptized. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. Meaning, hey, if you gave your life to Jesus and you weren't baptized and you die, like, hey, that's not going to affect your right standing before God, because based on what Christ has done, not what you can do, okay? But what is baptism? Baptism is, listen, the external evidence, the public proclamation of an internal transformation or an internal shift. It's a symbolic ceremony where you publicly identify yourself, you personally, identify yourself with the death of Jesus by going down under the water and the resurrection of Christ by coming up out of the water. And so what is the ask for all of us tonight? If you're a Christian in this room, the ask is that you would get baptized and say, you're here like, hey, Bobby, I've been baptized. Like, great, I've been dunked. That's amazing. I'm so glad you've been baptized. If you have not been baptized yet and you consider yourself a Christian, my question to you is why not? And that's for you to ask yourself tonight. If you haven't taken the next step, I think that is your next step. It's a non-negotiable step of obedience as we align ourselves with Jesus. Someone asked me once, well, Bobby, what about the thief on the cross, man? Hey, Jesus told him, today you're with me in paradise. And then they went. I was like, brother, if your heart is beating and your lungs are pumping, like yesterday was the day to get baptized, right? And so what if you're here and you say, hey, Bobby, I was sprinkled as an infant in a different church tradition. We are a ministry under Watermark Community Church here in North Dallas, and we believe in a believer's baptism. In other words, who gets baptized, right? And we would say, based on our scripture, that it is someone who has placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ for them. So someone who has cognitively made that decision to accept what Christ has done. Okay, so if you're a Christian and you've made that decision, I would say, hey, the ask for you is to go and get baptized in your local church. If you don't have one, come join us. We'd love for that to happen here for you. And I love the celebration aspect. I'm not sure if you've ever seen a baptism here at Watermark, but man, it's an absolute celebration. You are embraced, you are welcomed, and people just cheer for you. I was baptized in eighth grade, but I'm like, man, I wish I could get baptized out there because that's awesome. And so, hey, that is the invitation for you tonight. Let's keep going. So far, a Christian lives under the ultimate authority of the resurrected Jesus. A Christian is water baptized. Next, verse 20, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. A Christian reads the Bible not only for knowledge about following Jesus, but to follow Jesus. A Christian reads the Bible not only for knowledge about following Jesus, but to follow Jesus. It's very possible, okay, super possible, to read the Bible on a regular basis and completely miss Jesus, okay? Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. He's walking on this road to a small town, and he comes across two guys who are talking about him, and he talks with them, and he says this to them because they completely missed what he did and why he was there. And he says to this, verse 24, and he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Two guys that spent probably their lifetime with the Old Testament and completely missed Jesus. During March 2020, this small sickness kind of overtook the world, and spent a lot of time at home. I was in Boston at the time, and so we shut down for a long time. And so I had a lot of time on my hands at night. And I got really into two things, deep dives, elk hunting and triathlons, okay? Hey, Bobby, when's the last time you hunted elk? Well, man, I haven't ever, but I have like 25 hours worth of YouTube videos and TV shows about elk hunting. So I've got experience. Bobby, do you own a hunting rifle? Not at all. Have you ever hunted? No, but you wanna go stalk elk through the mountains of Montana for 2 weeks? Yes. Does that am I an elk hunter? It's like, no, I'm a fan on the couch. than triathlons. I can tell you about the best triathlon in the world is this one in Norway, right? They start on this ferry, jump into the water. They have to, at the end, go up this mountain. Only the first 40 get the prize t-shirt. Am I a triathlete? Like, no. Like, in what area of life would I tell you that and you go, oh, that guy's an elk hunter, dude. That guy's a triathlete. It's like, that won't fly. Like, that's not legit. So here's my main, like, honest concern for us tonight. I just want to make sure pastorally, if we're talking about running a marathon or triathlon, I just want to make sure that you aren't sitting in the stands convincing yourself you're in the race. And so the Bible for us is read not to accumulate knowledge about Jesus, so that's definitely a good thing to grow off of, but it's also to know God more and worship him with your mind. When the Bible is read and understood, God is speaking to you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." One practical suggestion for you as you read your Bible is to look for the character of God through the entire Bible. Don't try and put yourself in the stories. That's secondary. Look for the character and actions of God, the essence of who he is. And based on that, how do I walk in his way? So just very practical for you tonight. Let's keep going. Matthew 28. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last thing tonight. A Christian lives with a daily awareness of the presence of Jesus. A Christian lives with a daily awareness of the presence of Jesus. The reality of Jesus being with you through the person of the Holy Spirit, who indwells you from the moment of your salvation and promises to never leave you nor forsake you. Paul writes this in Ephesians 1, verse 17. "In him," Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." In that context, seal means ownership, protection, and confirming the status of that relationship. And so from the get-go, you are brought into the family of God. He counts you as his child. As Lindsay said earlier, you are brought into his family. And how long will Christ be with you through his Spirit based on this verse? A week? A year? The first time you mess up? The 10th time you mess up? He says, forever. No end. So let's recap. A Christian lives under the ultimate authority of the resurrected Christ. A Christian is baptized. A Christian reads the Bible not only for knowledge about Jesus, but to follow Jesus. And lastly, a Christian lives with a daily awareness of the presence of Jesus. Here are three ways to apply this message, okay? The first way is you and me, okay? Turn this inward. Like, man, is that my story? Do I live with a sense of, hey, I fall under the ultimate authority of Jesus? I want you to ask, do I consider myself a Christian? If yes, are these ingredients present in my life? So first of all, you and me. Secondly, a few others. A few others. Please know that this message is not a license for you to go around and say, okay, hey, are you a Christian? Because based on what Bobby D said, these four things have to be there. If they're not, you aren't really a Christian. Hey, please do not put those words in my mouth. I never said that. I am not saying that, okay? And so what I'm saying, a few others, I mean this. I mean people that you have an agreement and trust with to speak into each other's lives as you pursue Jesus together. Okay? And if you're here and you go, hey, I don't have those connections or friendships in my life, please come talk to us. Like Watermark Community Church, it's literally why we're here. And so we would love for you to experience that through membership here if you're not at a different home church. church. And so it's just opening up the opportunity of someone of the same gender to speak into your life and sharpen each other as you both pursue Christ together. The third area is sharing the gospel. So as you have conversations with people who are not believers, they're not Christians, and they ask you, hey, maybe the topic of what a Christian really is comes up. You have some stuff here that can, again, lay some great groundwork for these four things that make a Christian. This is a bottom line sort of message. Like, at the end of the day, what four things should be there if you're a Christian? And my goal for you as we wrap up right now is to reevaluate. Please hear me. I've said this once already, but the last thing I want to happen in your life is for you to go along thinking that you're a Christian because you just walk into a church building once a week. Like, I don't want you to be in the stands thinking you're in the race. And so I want you to walk out of here having, again, this really firm groundwork from Jesus that points to what it really means to be his disciple. And so my prayer for you is this, that you would live under the authority of Jesus, that you would identify with him through baptism, that you your Bible reading would shift from just knowledge intake to experiencing the living word through the written word, that you would live your life daily with an awareness of just how close he really is to us through his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much just for that your word really is living and active. And Lord, you are reading our mail tonight because the scripture has been taught and preached. Lord, if anyone's in this room going, man, I never really realized this, Lord, draw them close to you. Show them how much you love them and how we can trust you because you really do know what's best for us because you created us. Lord, may all of us walk in this room differently than how we walked in. May we have a daily awareness of you present with us through every circumstance. In Christ's name we pray.